join me in a word of prayer, please. Gracious God and Father, we come to you this morning in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, we come to you with the assurance in our hearts that through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that those in whom he lives here this morning can look to you, Lord, and we can expect that you will teach us from your word. Lord, we can also pray with the expectation that your word never returns to you void, but Lord, that you have a great work in which you wish to do in the hearts of all men. And so if there be any here this morning who do not know you by your name and in their heart, that Lord, that work might be made complete here this morning. Father, the scripture says that we speak things when we speak your word that the angels look at in awe and wonder. No man is worthy to speak that, least of all your servant. Father, I pray that your spirit be our teacher this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You can all be seated now if you're standing. We're going to do a quick exercise, and just it has a point. If you just take your Bible and hold it up, okay? Just take your Bible and hold it up. If you're sharing the Bible with somebody else, you can kind of hold it up together, all right? Everybody's got their Bibles. Everybody's held up. Great. That exercise is just to show I don't have PowerPoint this morning. I like to have you in contact with God's Word. So if you have your Bible, make sure you have it open to the first chapter of John. Lori has already read the passage, so I'm going to get some preliminaries out of the way. I need to go through some rote definitions so that we understand and we're on the same page. First definition I would like to give you is the meaning of the term word, the Word, in its historical context. John, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Well, the Word, and I'm quoting Harris' commentary here from William Hall Harris, alike for Jew and Gentile represents the ruling fact of the universe and represents that fact as a self-expression of God. When that term is used, the Jew will remember that by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. That's a quote from the Old Testament. And the Greek will think of the rational principle of which all laws are a particular expression. Both will agree that the Word is the starting point of all things. I'll go on. John, by using the term the Word, John was using a term which, with various shades of meaning, was in common use everywhere at that day. He could count on all men catching his essential meaning of what he meant when he used the term word. But with John, the word was not a principle, but a living being, the source of life, not a personification, but the actual divine person. That's my first definition. The next term I want to define in this passage is the word darkness in verse 5. It says, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Real briefly, this, you know, the thing about the Greek language, and by no means am I any sort of Greek scholar, I rely strongly on reference materials. I did have a semester of Greek in Bible school, but that was just enough to be able to read a few words, and that's about it. But the term in Greek, the one word that we use in English can have various shades of meaning and used in the Greek language. In this one, I'm going to reference Strong's Greek lexicon, and it means an obscurity. Oh, and by the way, these definitions are in your bulletin on the back. Lori has them. I should have thought of that. So they're in the back of your bulletin if you look at that too. It means kind of an obscurity, and the Greek scholar A.T. Robertson says that the term is related or cousin to a word used for the idea of a shadow. So that definition out of the way, and that's important to me, that term, that being related to the idea of a shadow, I think it will be to you also. And then the final word I want to define here that's a little bit, that's very colorful, is the idea of comprehend in verse 5. It says that the light shines in the darkness did not comprehend it. Well, Barnes notes on the New Testament says that the most direct, straightforward application of this word means that it is, that means it was not admitted or not received. Like there was no penetration. It's like a barrier that you can't get through. Okay? It's a blockage. Harris says that also permitted by this is the idea that it's not being grasped with the mind. And Robertson says that also to lay hold of and to seize is another idea that it carries with it. And if you, I read from the New King James Version, you have the NIV out in the Pew Bible, and some of you might have your own. But in the English Revised or English Standard Version and some others, it also says apprehended. So there's like three English words that they're being used to try to convey the idea of what is meant by not being comprehended, okay? And it carries kind of those shades of meaning there. It means it's thick-skulled, it can't get through. It means the mind cannot grasp. They can't get a hold of what it meant, okay? Those are our definitions. Enough said about that. Now we have our definitions down. We'll try to get into the passage. And what I want to speak to you about from these 18 verses this morning is I submit to you that John, in three stages, you'll notice in your NIV, just as well as the New King James Version, verses 1 through 5 are broken into a section, 6 through 13 are broken into a section, and verses 14 through 18 are broken into a section. And John intended that these three sections convey three means by which God has illuminated his will for men. First of all, I want you to see that these three means, I'm going to say what three of them are, and I'm going to keep repeating myself here several times. The first mean is the old light, the second means is the new light, and the third means is going to be the true light. First, let's start with the old light. In the beginning was the Word, in verse 1, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In verse 5, it says, and the light shines in the darkness. That isn't what's being said right there. He didn't say it shined, or that it will shine, or that it has shined. He says it shines. Current, present tense, ongoing. The old light is the old light, and when I say use the term old light, I don't mean that it's past. But it was the first light. It's the light that has been shining by God's decree since the dawn of creation, continuing even to this day. This, I submit to you, is natural law. This natural law was a term that the Catholic theologian Thomas Aquinas coined to describe the things about God that are revealed when we look at nature around us. It is the facts of life. In all life, the scripture says in verse 1 and 2, came from the Word. The Word is the source of life. The Word is the basis of life. And therefore, that the light of his life, it says the life was a light of men. And that life shines truth. Maybe to make this more clear, this is supported in other parts of Scripture. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. The Scripture says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. This idea of natural law has been written about and has been thought about by many church theologians over the ages. And a brief interesting note about that is that this is one leg on which all the laws of Western civilization stand. If you remember the words, I think it is, to the Declaration of Independence, they cite when in the course of human events. And why am I having a brain cramp now? But he appeals to nature and nature's God. That was a very specific term which was widely known and recognized as a basis for the legal system. Where did it come back to? It came back to Christian thought that says, God, if he created this world, then God also must have surely shown his will to us through his creation. Is everybody following me on that? Okay, I see some looks of understanding and some not. But it's important. I think it's an important concept to understand, and I don't know how much time I have right now to actually flesh it out. But I think this is one of the telltale signs of our culture today in our culture's disintegration, is that at least in previous generations, we could look out and there would be a common agreement amongst people in Western civilization that though we may be divided up into subgroups of Catholic and Lutheran and Methodist and all these various shades of meaning, yet there was a common mind that there were certain things about God's creation and his order of the universe that we could all understand and know. And today, as we have drifted away from the truth of God, that sort of consciousness in our society has collapsed. And from it, we see all sorts of societal behaviors collapsing also. And this is important, I think, for Christians, especially those sitting in the pews, to understand that concept, that when you see something God has done, you should look into what God has done to see God's purposes in it also. To do anything less frames a worldview of a God in your mind that is haphazard and random and does not operate by clear principles himself. But I have to move on. Because while there is an old light, there is also, John says, there is a new light. In verses 6 through 13, he says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And this man came for a witness to bear witness of the light. This is the new light that the Apostle John is referencing, is John the Baptist. But I would like to submit to you that John the Baptist is representative of the light provided by all the prophets throughout the Old Testament history. You'll know in the New Testament says that John the Baptist was the last of the prophets. John the Baptist was the punctuation mark at the end of the sentence to God revealing himself to mankind by the prophets. John says in verse 8 that he was not the light but was sent to bear witness to the light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. And you'll notice one of the first questions about John, if you look through the book of John, is who are you? And people ask him, who are you? Are you the light? He says, no. He says, who are you? He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So there we have John, and as it were, following the old light. But I have to go back. I have to go back for just a moment. I realized I forgot something before I ended talking about the old light. We talk about the old light, if I can get your minds to back up and think about that concept of natural, of God, how he's revealed himself to the world. It says in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And I almost forgot one key thing, is the question. This should cause us all to ask the question, how could a light so great, because he says it's great, it's the life that lights man, how could the light that great go so largely unseen? And so I go back to the answer from that, is Romans chapter 1. It says, for since the creation of the world, his attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are visible, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So in other words, mankind's thinking was twisted. And so we couldn't gain anything rationally by looking at the universe. Okay, now we're back to the new light. I had to do that first. And I'm sorry about that. Is that awkward when a preacher gets somewhere and then backs up and then goes back forward? Okay. All right. Okay, but it has a point. It has a point, and hopefully we'll be back on track now. But John is representative of the prophets. So what did we have first in the old light? We had just natural revelation. The things that we can see about God just by nature around us. We look at the leaf, we look at the veins through the tree leaf, we see how it's translucent, we see, wow, it creates its own energy through photosynthesis. We can see that God is intelligent, God is purposeful, God does these things. But it wasn't enough because man couldn't get the picture. It wasn't enough to bring him back. So he sends the new light, he sends the prophets. And the prophets carry that light. The picture I get from the passage is, it's like a train conductor walking through a foggy night carrying a lantern. And so here he sends a prophet carrying the light of God with him. But we have another problem. It says in verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the flesh, but were born of God. But I want to dwell on that verse 10 that says, he came to his own, and his own did not receive, or excuse me, he was in the world and the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. So he had an old light. It wasn't enough. God sent a new light. The prophet carrying the lantern of God's light. And man still did not see his light. But the greater the light, the greater the perplexity of man's situation. Do you see how it gets worse? He gives a general light to general men, and they don't see it. Then he gives a specific light through the prophets to his own people, and they're still blind. So while the light becomes closer, the perplexity of man's situation becomes greatly, and the question that we should ask ourselves is, how could that great of a light come so near, offer so great a possibility, which is to be born of God, and yet be so largely unrecognized? What we're reading about is a tragedy. It's an easy question to illustrate. We have to answer the question, why weren't the prophets listened to? Why wasn't God's word heeded? The rest of the book of John gives many illustrations. John chapter 3, you'll see that Nicodemus, the Pharisee, the religious leader, he comes to Jesus by night. He has social pressure. You don't have to turn to all these. I'm just going to recite them. He has social pressure. He comes to Jesus secretly. I'm not going to come out to Jesus open and in public. What would my friends do? What would my social situation be? For Nicodemus to have done that would have ripped him out of his social circles. John chapter 4, we have the woman who has had five husbands living with a man who is not now her husband, she is caught in sin. And if you read that, she's also caught in despair. She's crushed. Her world is crushed. She's had 5 failed marriages. And I think it can be inferred by the passage, and we're not even going there today, but how would you feel in that situation, ladies? Would you feel like your life's been a success? There's despair there. John chapter 5, we have the battles with the Pharisees who are trapped in theological dogmas. They are so honed in on their theology. They say, we're Baptists. So when Jesus does something that's not Baptist, they throw him out as a false teacher. They say, we're Catholics. You can't do that. And so when Jesus does something that offends the Catholic teaching, they push him out. Now, I know there was no Baptists and Catholics back then. I know that. But do you see my point? I can understand. You can easily illustrate why Jesus or the prophets' words were not received. And they're typical of your life and mine. We do the same thing to Jesus. And finally, God sent the true light. Verse 14 through 18 demonstrates that Jesus is the true life. He is both previous lights wrapped up in one, because he is all the embodiment of natural life, it says, was created by him. It's in him because he has a physical life. 2, he comes and he speaks God's words. But 3, it goes way beyond that, because it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And down in verse 18, it says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Jesus brought God in person. God gave his light in nature. Then God gave his light to another person, to a prophet. But then God brought himself and walked in our world. But it raises another question. If you have God himself, how could we expect any light greater to follow? Can you? What greater light do you get than God himself? If God himself stands in this world, who can come that can outdo that? Who can come that can demonstrate it more fully? By very definition, no one. So I ask you this. God's old light wasn't enough. God's new light through the prophets wasn't enough. So I ask you this morning, is Christmas your triumph or your tragedy? Is Christmas your opportunity to live with the light of Christ in your life? Or is Christmas mark God's final expression of light and grace and truth to you, and you have said no? You see, what John has brought us through here is 3 tiers of confrontation with the light of God. He brought us in verses 1 through 5 through general confrontation. John says God's general light shined in the general world, and generally the world was messed up and wouldn't receive him. I think we all agree with that, right? I mean, you can be an atheist sitting in here this morning and say, yeah, well, that part's true. The world's messed up. But then he takes it to the next step and he makes it smaller, and he says, the confrontation was with society. Jesus came to his own people, to his own family. And maybe we can generally agree, some people are very optimistic about society, you know? I mean, some people think that, wow, God didn't you know, I mean, maybe our culture's all not that bad. Maybe some people are very optimistic about that. But if you shut out Christ, what is else? What is left? But finally, I'll submit to you, when he comes down to Jesus, dying, coming into the world, being born in the flesh, living here, showing completely who God is, what he is like, and what his will is, it comes right down to you, because Jesus died on the cross for you. John says in verse, all the way at the back of the book of John, chapter 20, verse 29, he says the reason he wrote his gospel was that these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you have life in his name. He didn't say, I write this that the world may believe. I write this that all of your society might be saved. He said, I write these things that you may believe. So the great Christmas light fight is not well-lit houses and yards. It's the internal fight within the heart regarding the orientation of your heart. You know, I told you that definition of darkness was like that of a shadow. I said that's kind of important, I think, when you flesh it out. Because what makes great, you know, what makes shadows? And something's blocking it. But you know who makes great shadows? We do. And you know when you see your shadow? You see it when your back's turned to the light. And I'll submit to you that there is a picture that John is giving us. If God is out here, John is giving us the picture that all mankind's back is turned like this. And you know the funny thing about shadows? You've seen your shadow, right? The further away you get from the light, what happens to your shadow? It grows. All of a sudden, you start to look bigger. When your back is to God, the further away from you get to him, the more important you look to yourself. And what John is asking us this morning, what Christ is imploring us through his passage, is that we see that and turn and reorient ourselves to the light. Some of you have done that in here already. Let's pray. Father, many in here have made that choice already, but many haven't. Father, I know that there are many purposes in which people come to worship service on Sunday morning, some to please their parents, some to please the person that they come with, some because their hearts want to be fed, and Father, some because their lives are on the verge and they don't know which way to turn. Father, I pray for those that are here this morning, and they have seen that you want them to turn to you, to reorient their life, to receive Jesus, and to live facing the light of your truth. And there are promises in your word that those who receive you, to them you gave the right to become children of God. I pray for those here this morning, Lord, if they haven't done that, that this would be the time, that now would be the moment that they say, yes, Lord Jesus, come into my life. And for those here who know you, but they are saying, you know, my life has not been oriented right to my Savior, I pray for them that this could be their moment of decision. And Father, we remember at Christmas time that you gave us a light, the greatest light of all. And Father, that we turn and accept you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and sing kind of fits with Doug's message. So it's leave thy throne. Christ came down to this earth. And I hope that you'll really pay attention to the words. It tends to be a little more of a King James type sounding song as far as the words, if you want to say that. But I hope you'll ignore that part and really concentrate on the words and think about what they're saying.
We trust that in your grace, Lord, in the movement of your Spirit, in, Lord, in your abundant kindness to us, that, Father, we have been fed, that we have been strengthened in our hearts, and, Father, perhaps there are some here this morning also that have endured conviction of sin, conviction of need, and conviction that they do not know you. Father, I pray that as each has their need this morning, Lord, that through your grace and goodness, that need will be met. And Father, I pray for each of these this morning as they go out this morning into the world. Father, bring them safely through the world and back to us again next week. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in peace.